That's exciting. It's always exciting to hear about people coming to, yeah, you can clap for them. Hear about people coming to know the Lord around the world, and that we're playing a part in that. And so a few years ago, we were not playing a part in that, and now we pick and prayerfully try to choose missionary partners that we can go and partner with, and that's, they've gone and see, because we want to see how our money's being used, and that's one of the reasons they went. So that's encouraging to know the Lord's blessing that and using this family. So yeah, I look forward to hearing from Brian himself. I don't know about you guys. I've told you this before. I've moved around a lot since I graduated college. I've bounced around, lived in several different places with my wife. And my time in Oakdale has actually been the longest I've ever resided anywhere other than my hometown, where I consider home. I spent most of my childhood in Roswell, New Mexico. And so I grew up there, and I don't know about you guys, but if you grow up somewhere, you kind of have some local knowledge of a place, right? You kind of get familiar with places to eat, where to go, how to avoid traffic and shortcuts and different things like that. One of the places I grew up loving, it was my favorite place to go eat, was a little Mexican food place called Cecilio's. And it was absolutely my favorite place to go. My wife can attest to this. And if you were not from Roswell, the odds of you finding this place were slim, because you had to cut through like a residential zone and behind a park, and then out, kind of spit out on this little street corner in a dirt patch, was this like little walk-up kind of stand of a place, like slightly bigger than our taco trucks, and you'd walk up to the window and order their food. Fabulous food. Christy would get the chili rellenos when I'd bring her home to visit, and she loved those. But actually, even though it was Mexican food, and they made great Mexican food, my favorite food they made there was actually a bacon cheeseburger. And I love their bacon cheeseburger. And I don't know what they did that made it so much better than everywhere else, but it was just fabulous. And so we all have this kind of local knowledge if you've lived at a certain place long enough. Like, I've lived in Oakdale long enough that if I get stuck at F Street in Yosemite, it's my own fault. That's on me. If you're dumb enough to drive down F in Yosemite and get stopped at the light, well, then you need to learn some of the back roads. Okay, like, I can go to Modesto now without ever hitting any of the main streets. I know my way around. We get local knowledge as we've lived somewhere. We just kind of adapt to that culture and the customs and what's going on. I don't know, what are some of maybe your local knowledge for Oakdale? Anyone just have a couple they want to spit at me real quick? Where's the best place to eat? Faresi's, yeah, a lot of people say Faresi's. You know, that's kind of like that's the local yokel hangout, man. If you want to go, if you need to talk business, don't go to Faresi's, because you're going to run into people from Oakdale. Yeah, there's other things like that. You know, you go down to First Street and you catch the light there instead of going to F in Yosemite. If you didn't know that, you do now. It's much quicker. So we have local knowledge. Well, in our message today, in a sense, we're going to see someone with some local knowledge of the situation that's happening with Paul be brought onto the scene. Festus is the new ruler in the area. We addressed that last week. We made light of Festivus and Festus. But Festus is the new ruler. He doesn't have a lot of background in this area in the region. And he's going to have Agrippa's coming to visit him and welcome him. And Agrippa does have a great deal of knowledge of the culture and customs, but he's also spent time in this area. And in fact, in the concluding verses last week, Festus is telling him about Paul. And Agrippa says, I would love to hear this man speak for myself. And Festus' response was, tomorrow you will hear him. And so that's kind of where we're at today. Is for us, it's tomorrow in this story, is that he's going to hear Paul. And Paul's going to stand before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. And this is his final defense before he's sent to Rome. His final defense in this whole mess that's been going on for 2+ years, he's finally going to make his final appeal. And Agrippa did not rule over Judea, we already said that, but he was an important part of this. He was the curator of the temple, and so he had an active say in kind of what happened in the temple and with the chief priest. And beyond that, he also had a mother that was profoundly interested in the Jewish religion. And so he grew up understanding the temple, knowing about the Jewish religion, and so he had this knowledge, this what we'd say local knowledge compared to Festus. He kind of knew how things were going on. He also had lived in this area for a while. And so he'd heard about some of these events that Paul's going to reference. Even throughout the passage, Paul will say, Agrippa, you know these things. They didn't happen in a corner. You're aware of them. You have the local knowledge, and you know what's going on. And so Festus is eager to let Paul to let Agrippa listen to Paul, because he's got to come up with a reason he's sending him to Caesar. You could plead your case to Caesar if you're a Roman citizen, as if it was a capital charge, which it is against Paul, but Agrippa still doesn't know even what to word. The Jews have kind of made these claims against Paul, as we've said many times. He was profaning the temple, but he's also committing sedition against the Roman government, and they're trying to, they just keep kind of going in circles. And so Festus' desire is, okay, Agrippa has local knowledge. He's going to lay this out for me so I can send Paul with a letter to Rome and to Caesar. This is why he's coming to you to see you. And so he's going to help me kind of straighten this whole thing out. And so what we see here today when we're going to look at it is the longest recorded of Paul's five defenses. It's going to be mainly found in Acts 26. And it seems as though Luke considers this a very important defense. He gives the most writing to it. It's the longest recorded defense of Paul's five. It's also possible Luke was in the audience chamber as Paul gave this. If not, the other likely scenario is that afterwards he got a firsthand retelling from Paul himself. So he recorded this for us to see what had occurred there. This was not a formal defense. It wasn't like a courtroom setting where there's a judge and he's waiting to see. Paul's already asked to go to Caesar. Festus has agreed he's going to be sent to Caesar. So this is more a retelling of the events that happened. It's not in a courtroom or a judgment hall, but think more of like a setting, an auditorium with kind of the pomp and circumstance of royalty. You have a visiting dignitaries. And Paul's basically telling what happened. He's not necessarily making the defense in a sense that he could be found guilty or innocent. He's just telling what's happened in his life. So he informed Festus, informs the crowd of these charges that have been made against him. And he tells the crowd that Paul's appealed to Caesar, and he's going to go to Caesar, but now in a sense he needs help. What do I say? And today, really, this is where we're going to focus the majority of our message. We're going to look at how Paul shared his story of coming to Christ. And what I want us to think through as we share this story is, are you capable of sharing your story of coming to Christ? Could you do that? Paul did that, and that's what we're going to look at. If someone were to ask you, hey, tell me about how you came to know the Lord, or why is your life different? Something's different about you. Tell me how you changed. Tell me what's changed. Can we do that? And what I would encourage you today, as we kind of think through this, is to maybe relive some of these moments in your mind. How did you come to know the Lord? Who was influential in your life? What did your life look like before you knew the Lord? How does it look now? And I would encourage you, maybe take notes, maybe write this out so you could look at it later, so when you're given the opportunity to share your story of coming to faith in Christ, you could do that. We need to be prepared and ready to do that. And I think one of the things we can do even now is, as you think through, is we can be encouraged to see, like, man, I see how the Lord was working in my life to connect the dots to bring me to salvation. But we can get that in our minds, in our hearts, where we can articulate it to someone else when given those opportunities. And so today what we're going to look through is how Paul presented his testimony. In a sense, your testimony is your story. How Paul presented his story of coming to faith in Christ. And the first thing we're going to see in reading this in Acts 26 is that Paul is respectful. He starts off by being respectful. And today, since I had a very long passage, what I did is I kind of selected a few verses that went with lengthier passages that talk about each point. If you want to go home later today and read all of Acts 26 to connect some of the dots in between, please do so. But we picked some verses here that state maybe summary statements of the points that he was making throughout. But the first thing we saw, Paul was respectful, and that's Acts 26, 2 and 3. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So we can see instantly, Paul appeals to his local knowledge, to Agrippa's local knowledge. Say, you know these customs and cultures. You know what's going on. And we see that Paul addressed him respectfully. He compliments King Agrippa. He doesn't start out by insulting him. We said last week there was the tabloid scandal for Agrippa and Bernice would have been an incestuous relationship. Paul does not go and say, hey, you dirty dog, let me tell you why you're wrong. And here's the things you're screwing up, and I know this is going on in your life. He begins in a respectful manner, not in insulting. He starts with respect. Are we respectful of others when we get the chance to engage them? Can we learn that from Paul? The best way to start a conversation with someone about Christ is not to insult them, insult their belief, insult their knowledge, or even insult their lifestyle. We can start with finding some common ground and a way to be respectful of what's going on in their life. This is a difficult one for me because I can sometimes be of the mindset, well, if you don't agree with me, that's clearly you're an idiot, right? I mean, I'll admit that. So I struggle with that because that's sometimes my natural landing point is only idiots don't agree with me. And so it's very hard. We have to temper that, though, right? That's not how I want to enter in a conversation or share with someone about Christ, because what have I done? I've instantly started off on the wrong foot. They're not going to listen to me, and I'm probably not going to listen to them, and all we're going to do is argue, and that accomplishes really nothing for the eternal sake of the kingdom. Even if I win an argument, it didn't accomplish anything. Paul starts out by being respectful. And doors shut, and we damage relationships when we can't find this common ground to start out being respectful with someone. And now Paul never lacked boldness. Sometimes in our current, like, we got to find a way to navigate this in our PC society. Sometimes boldness is taken for arrogance. Paul didn't lack boldness. He was never ashamed to tell his story, but he also did it in a respectful manner. We got to kind of balance that boldness with respect, a respectful humility, but still be bold in what we're proclaiming and not be ashamed of what we're saying. And so are we respectful when we engage people? That was how Paul launched into his chance to share his story of coming to Christ, begins with respecting his audience. The next thing we see is Paul talks about his life before he became a believer. In these first few verses here in Acts 26, he goes back even to his early childhood. He tells basically many of these Jewish people, they know I'm a Pharisee. They knew how I grew up. And now I'm on trial because I believe in this hope that was preached to my ancestors, that was told through the prophets. And I'm on trial because I believe in this hope now. And so he believes in this hope of a Messiah, that Jesus came to earth, he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior who died on the cross and resurrected. It's no longer just something the prophets were proclaiming, but it's something he now believes. But Paul grew up knowing about what the prophets said. He grew up wrapped in this Jewish law that he's now in contradiction to. In fact, Paul not only grew up knowing the Jewish law and being opposed to this believer, this Messiah he believes in, he grew up actively opposing Christians. In fact, when he came to know the Lord, it was on his way to persecute believers in Damascus. And so Paul tells his story before he became a believer. We're going to read part of that in Acts 26, 9 through 11. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He lays it out. It wasn't that I just was not like okay with him. I was in active opposition of Jesus. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. If you remember Stephen and his martyrdom, Paul cast his vote to kill him. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. You see, Paul was not in favor of the gospel. He was not in favor of the name of Jesus Christ before he became a believer. In fact, we would say he was in active and direct opposition to Jesus Christ. In active and in direct opposition to those people who would preach Jesus Christ. And so Paul has this kind of horrific story before he became a believer of being actively involved in the deaths of Christians. He was clearly opposed to Jesus. And something as we share our story and we think about coming to faith in Christ, one of the important things for us to share is, what was our life like before we became a believer? And this is one we just got to be honest with. Who were you before God intervened? What were your struggles? You know, this isn't a time we sugarcoat things. You know, we want to identify that we were all people who were sinners in need of a Savior. That there was no one perfect. There's no such thing of a perfect person, and we affirm that we weren't that person. So even if we grew up in this Christian home, even no matter our situation and our background of growing up, we were all sinners in need of a Savior. We had sin that separated us from God. Now, this is one I want to encourage us to be cautious with, because this is something I've seen, I think, I don't know if it's become more so, but if I feel that way, it's become more so in our culture, it's almost this pride in how bad we were. And we use these opportunities almost to take pride. It's a chance. I'm going to show you how bad I really was. And I'm going to blow people away with how bad I was. And sometimes what I see us doing is we end up having this race to the bottom. And we glorify our sin. And it's almost like, man, I was this and this and this. And we're blowing it out of proportion. And we feel like we've got to be sensational instead of just being honest and real. And we don't want to glorify our sinful past. We're honest with it. We're honest that we had struggles and where we struggled, but we don't exaggerate it. We don't cover it up. And sometimes I feel churches, this is where we kind of mess up at times, is we blow up these sensational stories, and in a sense we devalue what we say the quote-unquote average story is. Because not all of us are going to have that extraordinary testimony that Paul had. Not all of us were actively involved in murder of other people. But it doesn't make our salvation any less important and any less real, and our need for a Savior any less than Paul's. And one of the things I want us to see is this, because I see it on the flip side of working with teenagers, is some of them, when they're asked to give a testimony, they stand before a group of their peers and they are almost apologetic that they grew up in a Christian home. They get the opportunity to share, and it's like, you know, I really don't have anything to share because I grew up in a Christian home and a good home. And it's almost like, I wish all these bad things could happen to me. It's like, sometimes I'm like, no, you should be thankful, but you are still a sinner, but we can be thankful. You know, as a parent now, I desire my kid to have that average, boring testimony, right? I want them to say, I grew up in a home where mom and dad were present. You know, they weren't perfect, but I know they loved me. I know they loved the Lord. I know that I needed a Savior. But sometimes we undermine and we devalue that testimony because we blow up the sensational. And Paul's here, it's sensational, it's extraordinary, and those things still happen, don't get me wrong. There's extraordinary testimonies that still occur, and you know what? We thank the Lord that His grace reaches people in the darkest places on earth and coming from dark religions and dark areas and terrible situations, and absolutely, we're thankful for those. But you know what? I'm every bit as thankful for God that reaches into a Christian home and saves a kid who grew up in that environment. Because our eternity was still bound for the same place, right? We could come from the darkest place on earth, and without Jesus, we're bound to be separated for eternity in hell. And I could grow up in a Christian home hearing Jesus' name proclaimed every week, and if I don't believe in Him as Savior, I'm still bound for the same fate. And so we need to be every bit as thankful for those. And if that's your story, there's nothing to be ashamed of with that. It's a time you're honest with someone. You say, I grew up in a Christian home, but you know what? I realized I still had some sin and struggles, and I was separated from God, and I needed a Savior. We're honest with where we came from. We don't have to blow it up, and we don't have to apologize for where God rescued us from. We're just honest. So what was your life like before Christ? Be real. Be genuine. The next thing we see is Paul tells his conversion story. Paul had an encounter with Jesus. You know, that would be a convincing argument for coming to faith in Christ. Having an actual encounter with the person of Jesus Christ and His voice, and he's blinded, and a lot of crazy stuff happens to Paul. That's a pretty convincing way to come to Christ. But the reality is, you don't see that many times throughout the Bible, okay? You have some of these really crazy, wild stories, but what is the reality? Most of the time how people came to know the Lord in the Bible is by someone telling them. Someone preaching, someone telling them, someone sharing Christ with them. It was not often that Jesus Christ Himself appeared to someone and that's how they became a believer. And so we can't take Paul's and say that's the only way. Most people scripturally come to know the Lord when you share with them. But we see Paul's encounter with the resurrected Jesus in Acts 26, 15 through 18. He retells it. Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me." So what happened to bring you to faith? This is the point you share that. What happened in your life? Who did God use to share the gospel with you? Where did you hear about the gospel? And maybe you say multiple times, "I heard about it," and it was finally that it clicked. Or maybe it was at church one time. You know, we all have a unique story of where and how we came to faith in Christ. We use that to encourage others that no matter where they're at, they can be saved. It could have been at church, a youth camp, a youth group, in a small group, or maybe it was at a coffee shop or a sports field or a locker room or a place of business. You know, God doesn't cease working because we walk out of a church. In fact, I'd say He does some of His greatest work apart from here when we're out being the church in the world. So how did you come to faith? For Paul, it happened on the road to Damascus where he was planning to go persecute believers. And yet God spoke to him on the road to Damascus. See, God is not limited to working in our church. And He's not isolated. We take that story of our conversion and how we came to Christ, and we take that out in the world. So we pray and we share how do we come to Christ? Hoping God will save that person right there. He could save them there. So what's your conversion story? How did it happen for you? Share that with someone. Maybe it was your parent. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a coworker. Who shared the gospel message with you that time where it clicked? He said, yeah, maybe it was a professor. But someone shared Christ with you somewhere along the way, and it was at that moment God worked in your heart, and you said, I need to believe in him. I need to believe in Christ as Savior. So share that conversion story. The next thing we see is Paul talks about his new life after believing in Christ. He talks about what his new life became in Acts 26, 22, and 23. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, proclaiming about Christ and the coming Messiah, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And so now Paul, his life after Christ, before Christ, he's in direct opposition to this message of a Messiah that the prophets preached about and the crucified Christ and resurrected Christ. But now he's gone from being in opposition to that to he's actively preaching this message of resurrection of Christ from the dead. The message he was once in opposition to is now the message he proclaims. Not only that, he's proclaiming it to the Gentiles. He was a guy who followed Jewish law to a T, and he now has changed so dramatically that not only is he taking the gospel message and sharing it with Jewish people, he's sharing it with Gentile people. And I think sometimes we don't quite understand that. For me, a great illustration I saw to give some understanding of taking it to another group of people, I was at Bible college, and there was a young man there from the Middle East. He was a Jewish young man who was led to come to Bible college, get an education, and then go back to the Middle East area and share with Muslims. That is the power of the gospel, the transforming power of taking your life of two groups of people that are in, if you're honest, in hateful opposition to each other, and be so much opposed to them that the power of Christ changes your heart so drastically. Not only has your life changed, but now you want to go back and tell your enemy, the very people who hate you, about Jesus' change, how he changed your life. This is Paul. He grew up as a Jewish person following the strictest laws in direct opposition to Christ, persecuting Christians. And now Christ changes his heart so much that he goes and tells the people who are still persecuting him, but he also goes and tells the Gentiles who he would not really have wanted to associate with. His life is so drastically changed. And so I ask this question, what's changed in our life since coming to faith in Christ? What looks different in your life today, now that you know Christ, than it was before you knew him? If you're asking the question of what should change in your life, I'm going to read a part here in a minute from Colossians 3 because I think it describes it well for us. And I want to encourage you to maybe read this whole chapter when you go home. But I read it, and it really kind of made an impression on my heart where I had to stop for a moment and just kind of do a self-evaluation of what has changed. Does my life look like this? Am I seeing areas that I'm growing and maturing in? Am I seeing areas that are being put to death in my life because of my faith in Christ? But if we claim to know him as Savior, we're going to be alive with Christ. And now what's the change? What causes people to take notice? Are we different than who we once were? Am I a new person? I'm going to read parts of Colossians 3. You can try to follow along. It should be up on the screen because I kind of parsed some of it. But we're going to start in Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature or our sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So what's changed in your life? As we read through that list, did you catch something on that list and you think, I'm putting that one to death? You know, maybe it still has a hold of me some, but I've got a hold of it more than it's got a hold of me anymore because I'm alive to Christ. And these sinful things are no longer destroying my life and weighing me down, and I'm not living under the consequences of these things constantly. But I've been made alive to Christ, and I'm living, and these areas of sinful stuff are dying, and these areas of good things are coming to life more. Are we growing in mercy, of kindness, and humility, and love? Are we seeing that become more real in our life as our faith in Christ becomes, it's been made alive in us? Are we growing together in a unified body of Christ? It talked about coming together for teaching and counsel and singing of songs. Hello, that's church. That's where we're at this morning. Is that an important part of our life and growing in our faith? Of getting together to grow in knowledge of His Word and singing songs and worshiping Him? Are you part of something like that? You see, Paul's life was radically changed. And whether our life was radically changed from the outside, the way Paul's was, there was a radical change that should have taken place in our heart when we went from an unbeliever to a believer in Christ. There was a drastic and eternal change that happened. Are you seeing that mature, that process happen in your life where you're growing in these areas that Colossians 3 talks about? We should start to see a change in our life. One speaker, I love what he said. He used an illustration and said, if I came into the room today and told you I got hit by a Mack truck on my way to church, and this is how I look, you would call me a liar, right? Because there's nothing different about me. I haven't been run over by a Mack truck. Nothing's been impacted in my life. And he said, sometimes we proclaim we've been impacted by the God of the universe, who created it all, who eternally saved us, and yet there's been no impact and no change. If we claim to know Christ and we claim to be following Him, then what's been the change in our life after coming to know Him? What do we identify that's changed? And the last thing we see is Paul concludes with his desire that people who hear this message will receive Christ. Festus tries to derail Paul at the end of his message. And Paul at this point appeals to Agrippa's local knowledge and says, you know these things happen. You know what I'm talking about? They weren't done in a corner. They weren't done in secret, Agrippa. You know this. You know what happened here. And then Paul goes on to express this desire that all come to Christ. In Acts 26, verse 28 and 29, Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short or long time, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. See, Paul wanted everyone who's listening to this story, this audience chamber filled with people, whoever they were, he wanted them to come to know Christ. He said, I want you to be like me. Basically, I want you to be like me except for the fact I'm a prisoner and about to be shipped to Rome and face trial. But it's not just you, Agrippa, and it's not just you, Festus, or you, Bernice. It's that anyone I share my story with, I want them to come to know Christ the Savior. I want them to become like me. If we boldly share Christ and then trust God with the results, we don't argue someone into salvation or fight them into salvation. We share Christ and trust God to work in their hearts. But do we desire that? Sometimes that's a hard one, even like with me. Do I truly desire to see people come to know the Lord? Do I pray for that? Do I trust that God's still alive and active and can move in people's hearts? Do I desire Him to work in people's lives? Am I praying to that end and trusting that He can work and move in people's hearts and they may become like me, not in my actions or mannerisms or my situation or circumstance, but they can become like me as a person who has faith in Christ? You know, we all have our favorite story that we can share like that, right? Maybe it's a moment with your parents or a vacation you took as a kid. Maybe some of you, it's a hunting or fishing story. I can recall my favorite hunting story with my family, and I probably can remember it maybe till I get old and dementia or Alzheimer's or whatever. But I recall it, and I don't even have to think. You could ask me, and I could recall it, and I could tell you the details of that story. without putting much thought or effort into it, because it was such an exciting and this monumental trip with my family and my dad and my brother and my sister, so I could just share with it easily. You know, we have those things that are vivid and fresh in our mind, and we're ready to tell them whenever we're given the opportunity. And I want to ask you, can you tell the story of coming to faith in Christ with that same freshness, with that same energy, that same excitement, that we tell about the biggest fish we ever caught, or we lie about the lowest round of golf we ever had? Can we tell that story of coming to Christ with that same excitement? Do we remember it? Have we put time? Do we think about it? Is it fresh on our hearts and in our mind? You see, Paul was ready to give an account of his faith whenever he asked. Are we ready to give an account of that? In our small group a couple weeks ago, we were talking about preparing our testimony and sharing it. And someone basically, I may be misquoting them, but I got the heart of their quote. They basically said this: "It seems like I've been given the opportunity to share my testimony at the times when I'm least expecting it." Oftentimes that's how God works. You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of a verse in 1 Peter 3:15. And it said this: "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." The reality is, you guys probably have a lot more interactions with unsaved people than your church staff does. And it's not that we're hermits or don't go out in the world, but the reality is you guys engage people on a daily basis, whether it's at your school or your job. My commute is from my bedroom to my office room in my office. I don't see a lot of non-believers on my way unless I actively go out into the world. But you guys, you're on the front lines of this battle. You're on the front lines of sharing Christ with people. When we talk about combat and being on the front lines, man, you guys are, you're in the direct line of fire many times. You're the ones people are looking to. They don't always come to church on a Sunday morning and hear one of us speak. They're probably not clicking on our website and listening to our messages. But you know what they're doing? They're examining your life. And they're looking at how you live. And they're looking at how you treat people. They're looking at how you engage your coworkers, how you talk about your spouse or your kids. Are they seeing that change in your life? And when that moment happens, wherever it is, maybe it's when we're least expecting it, are we like 1 Peter 3:15, where we can say, "Man, I'm ready to give an answer. I'm ready to give you why I have this hope inside of me. And here's my story. Here's what I used to be. I used to be a sinner. I found Christ as my Savior. I believed in Him. And this is what my life looks like now. And I'm sharing that hope with you." Man, I would encourage you, if you've never done it, think through how God changed your life, how He moved in your heart and brought you to this point of salvation. And go beyond that. Take time to maybe write something out and put it to memory, to where when someone gives you that opportunity and that open door, you don't just look at them dumbfounded, but you can answer them the same way you'd answer someone if they said, "Hey, tell me about your favorite time, family vacation, or tell me about the favorite thing you've ever done," and we could jump to it. Man, one of the highlights of all of our lives should be coming to faith in Christ. We should be able to share that with someone else. You know, Paul had the opportunity that day to share, and it was planned out. But most of our opportunities are not planned out. They happen when we least expect it. Are we ready? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we can look to the life of Paul as someone who was prepared to share his faith in you. We're challenged when we see a verse like Peter say, we need to be ready. We need to be expecting it and be ready to share our story of coming to faith in Christ. Lord, may that story of how you worked in our life be something that's so fresh and vital in our minds that we can just share it. We don't have to go back and our way through it and be like, but we can say, man, this is how the Lord worked in my life. He brought me to the point of salvation. He used this person to tell me about Christ. This is who I once was. This is who I now am and who I'm becoming through my faith in Christ. Lord, help us to be excited about that, understanding that you saved us from eternity separated from you in hell to an eternity praising and worshiping you in heaven. God, may that be something that excites us, that energizes us, that changes how we live. So as we live in this world, we have the hope. We're living out that hope that people look to and want to know why we act the way we act. Why are we joyful at times when maybe there's no explanation? Lord, you saved us all in a unique way. We would go around the room, and if we took time, we'd understand. You used someone to connect all of us to Christ the Savior, and we all have our own unique story. May we be willing to share that with others in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.